with the Q&A session. So does anybody have the first question this morning? Anybody got the first question this morning? Nobody has a question this morning. We got everything figured out, right? Yes. Fred, go ahead. Yeah, good question. Yes.
In working in the inward man rather than external, and obviously Satan's not going to go off, it's going to blow on that plan.
Right, yeah, so, yeah. Okay, the question basically is that last week we talked somewhat about how it is that God was or is and is not operating in the dispensation of grace. Of course, we've talked about that a number of weeks. On a lot of different occasions, and the question is, well, how is it that Satan operates today? Can Satan, or is Satan using things like science, miracles, and wonders, various things like that, to further his cause? So, do we see anything in Scripture as to how we can understand how the adversary operates? And of course, the answer is yes. There's no question that there's a great deal of information in Scripture to understand how it is that Satan operates today. So what we want to do is, first of all, we want to approach this from the standpoint of remembering that Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles for the dispensation of grace. And therefore, it's reasonable to figure that if the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the apostle Paul the specific details about this dispensation in which we live, then it's reasonable to figure that contained in Paul's epistles, we also therefore should be able to find how it is that the adversary operates. That's just basic military strategy. If you're in combat, you do need to know something about how the enemy operates. If you look over with me to 1 Timothy here, look over to 1 Timothy 1:18. And then, of course, Ephesians 6. First Timothy 1:18 says this. It says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest..." Now look at that next phrase there. See that? "Mightest..." Notice, "war a good warfare." Right? So certainly Paul believed and led Timothy to believe that what he was involved in was a warfare, a spiritual warfare, of course. And if Paul conveys to Timothy that not just Paul believed, but that Timothy should believe he was involved in the warfare, then one of the things that anyone involved in warfare needs to know is, how is it that your adversary is going to battle? What are his tactics? And that's pretty much what you're asking, right? If you'll look over to, in this same book, go to chapter number 6. Chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. And notice what it says here. First part, it says, "Fight the good fight of what?" Okay. So if you put those thoughts together, we're told to war a good warfare. Well, how do you do that? Fight the good fight of faith. So we understand that what the warfare fundamentally is about faith. It's about making the decision to believe what God says, that's what reality is. And that's always the warfare. It's a battle over what we're going to believe reality is, and therefore what we're going to give power to. And what I mean by that is this, that all of us can be controlled by different things, right? And whatever we believe has power over us to control us, we'll let that thing control us. That's just true. And So the verse here, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Faith is taking God, believing what He says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If we can relinquish power to something, even if it doesn't have any real power. By the way, is that true? An illustration is that people that are still alive are controlled by dead people all the time. Understand that? Look at a guy like Karl Marx. Does Marx have any influence on humanity at all? The guy's a dead guy, and yet his theories still influence millions and millions of people. Darwin's dead. He'd been dead for hundreds of years, but his theories he's a dead guy influencing massive numbers of society. So as people, we give power to things to rule our life, even if there's no real power in those things. So we got to understand that when it comes to how Satan operates, he operates under the lie program. The lie is not the truth. But if we believe any aspect of it, then whatever aspect of it that we believe is the truth, then we're giving power to that thing. Let me have you look at an interesting passage over in 1 Corinthians 8. Look over to 1 Corinthians 8. Watch this. Look over to 1 Corinthians 8. And I'm going to start at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 says this. It says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. See that? See what the Word of God says right there? So the believer knows that an idol is nothing in the world. If it's nothing, that means it has no real power at all. It's just nothing. It's just a wood or stone or whatever it might be. But is it a fair statement to say that massive numbers of humanity do believe that there are other gods, and therefore they give power over to these idols in their lives? See that? Absolutely. He says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. That's sound doctrine leads you to that conclusion, that there is no other God than one. He says, for though there be that are called gods, notice this little g and it's plural there, whether in heaven or in earth, in those parentheses, as there be gods many and lords many. So wait a minute, is Paul contradicting himself there? Are there many gods, little g, lords, little l? Yes or no? Absolutely. He says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. There's not everyone believes that. Not everyone is functioning on that basis. Okay, so let's start here then. If we make the decision that we're going to believe God's Word, that's called faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So to us, there is one God, one Lord, one Holy Spirit. So therefore, we are choosing to believe His Word and therefore giving power to that over our life. And that's the truth. Okay? But on the other hand, if we operate that, well, there are all these other gods, which there are fallen angels, yeah, and there are all these lords of humanity all over the earth, but they're not God. So if we submit ourselves to them in the sense of letting them run our lives, we're giving power to them. Whether they're the fallen angels or whether they're just fallen men on the earth. Okay? So that being said, if you look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 here. Look over to 2 Corinthians 10. It says at verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So once again, the issue of the warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, based upon everything we've looked at, therefore, so far, where is the battle taking place? Everybody see that? The battle is taking place, and it's a very real battle. It's a warfare. It's just that it takes place in our thinking. Go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. It was 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. So let's think about this verse a little bit further. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, so it is a warfare. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, you know what's a stronghold? Anybody know what a stronghold is? It's a fortress. It's like a castle. Okay? So let's, once again, I'm going to use an illustration here. I'm going to use a comparison. Go back to 1 Corinthians 8. Go back to 1 Corinthians 8 and hold 2 Corinthians 10. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8, he says at verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Okay, the guy in verse 7 who does not have his understanding fortified with sound doctrine yet, for whatever reason. Let's say it's an unsaved guy, just as an example. So he's got all this information in his mind about the gods many, the lords many. So whatever system it is that he's been brought up or raised in or whatever, okay? Anything like that. It could be any kind of religion, whatever. And that's in his thinking, right? And he's not yet been fortified with sound doctrine. Okay, so now the guy gets saved. So little by little, he's having his mind renewed, right? So what would be some of these strongholds that that person's got to deal with in his life? His thinking, but what specifically? What would be some specific examples? Somebody said it. The gods. That's right, these idols, the things that in his particular religion or background or whatever, that he was taught that what reality was, that it wasn't reality, but he was taught it was. So in his thinking, he thinks it's reality, but it's not the truth. God's word is the truth. I remember a number of years ago when a brother who was a missionary to the Philippines, he and his wife, they would talk about all the various kinds of superstition that people in that culture had. And you know, they're not the only culture that has superstitions, right? You know, but all these superstitions that people had, just really weird stuff. And then what would happen is that they would lead someone to the Lord, these missionaries would lead them to the Lord, and one of the biggest things they had to do with them over time is help them realize that, no, that's just a superstition. That thing does not have power over you. But if you continue to believe it's the truth, you're giving it power, even though it doesn't have any real power. Instead, this is the truth. God's word is the truth. So you want to think this way instead of thinking that way. You've got to cast down that imagination, that thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See that? So, and we all struggle with those issues. We all struggle with things in our mind that we allowed to get into us either before we were saved or even after we're saved, that we let run us instead of saying, no, that's not the truth. It might be temporary, it might be here and now, but it's not the truth because it's not the eternal truth. It's not what's going to live and abide forever. And so what we want to do is allow the Word of God to come in and renew our mind and then to cast down that stronghold, that thing that I'm giving power to, that thing that is like a fortress in my mind that I think is protecting me, but it's not protecting me. Instead, it's controlling me, keeping me from the truth. All right? So now, go with me to Ephesians 2. So we understand, first of all, that the warfare is in the mind, but it's real. When I say it's in the mind, I'm not saying it's not real. We're not saying we're all just crazy. No. The warfare is the warfare of your mind. It's real. Very real. And it's a battle over what we're going to let be the stronghold in our mind. whether those imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, or whether we're going to let it be the knowledge of God, and that's the stronghold in our mind. Okay? So it's reality. Okay? Go ahead.
I was wondering what the gods were. That's what the gods are.
They're both the fallen angels
and
lords. Well, it's how we're going to get to that momentarily. The gods are the fallen angels, because Paul says whether in heaven or on earth, okay? And lords, many, are like the men on the earth that are just trying to control the way people think, okay? The big promoters, this would be just one example, but the big promoters of all the evolution stuff for the last, 50, 100 years and so forth. Those are just lords, many, over the earth. They're just trying to lord it over you. And they run people. They absolutely run people's life who believe in things like evolution and incarnation and all that kind of stuff, all right? They run people's life. But where it occurs is in your mind. And they understand that. That's why the way that they're trying to control society is by education. Because you've got to get doctrine into the mind. Education is so vital, so critical, right? Go ahead.
So is imagination, therefore, is always a bad thing, or it
can be a good thing? Mostly it's a bad thing. Yeah, mostly. The question was, is imagination always a bad thing? No, not always. Mostly it is. It depends on who's running it. Let me have you look at something. I'm going to sidetrack just for a moment. Get Ephesians 2, but go with me over to... let me see if I can find this real quick. The problem with imagination is that... look over to Genesis 6. Yes, and not just what you're imaging. It depends on the source that you're using for to create the image. Okay? Most of the time, imagination is, it uses the wrong source. That's why, that's the problem. But not all the time. Don't misunderstand me when you say, is imagination always wrong? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you really have to be careful of that. But like anything else, you want to be able to walk by faith and balance and compare with what you're imagining with what Scripture says. Look at how this verse says it here in Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that, watch here, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man, it's hard just to even read that verse. See that? So you got to understand that that is what we as fallen man bring to the table. We bring to the table an imagination that is very, very active. The problem, what makes it only evil continually, is the source of the imagination. Imagination in and of itself is not bad. It's just the source that produces it. Just like your physical body is not bad, right? Just as a physical body. The problem is, what are we letting run it? If we let the world run it, then it's going to serve the world. That's bad. If we let the Word of God run it, then it's going to be to His glory. See that? We've all said things like television. Television in and of itself is not bad, right? Internet in and of itself is not bad. But would it be fair to say that, for the most part, it's become bad? Both, whether it's television, internet, or whatever. Not because there's something intrinsically wrong with the television, the actual box, TV box, and so forth. But it's because the imagination of man runs things like that, okay? If you look quickly at Romans chapter number 1, It can be. Yeah, it can be. The question is a vessel, is a TV therefore a vessel of dishonor? It absolutely can be. But it also could be, it's something that you can. I mean, listen, we show DVDs with Grace School the Bible and stuff like that. And people watch TV and they'll watch Bible studies. That's a great use, that type of thing. Same with internet, Look over to Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And here it is, but became vain where? In their imaginations. See that? So once again, imaginations in and of themselves, when God created, is God imaginative? Is He creative? Absolutely. When He created Adam and Eve, He created Adam and Eve with the capacity to be creative and imaginative like Himself. So He absolutely, in fact, you've heard the story in the garden, they were trying to figure out what to eat, apples. Well, you can only eat apples the same way, so often you get tired of it. God created Adam and Eve with the capacity to have you know, all the different kinds of fruit in the garden, and they could cook it however they wanted to cook it. It just would take some creativity and imagination how to cook it. Hey, let's do it this way today, this way tomorrow, this, and so forth. See that? But what happened is, as a result of the fall, now that which God created in them to be to His glory, creativity and imagination, now because of the fall, because of sin in the flesh, now it was being used the opposite way. That's the problem with imagination. Okay? We as believers can take the Word of God and be renewed in the inner mind, in the inner man and so forth, and then use creativity and imagination to God's glory. See that? So that's why I said, no, it's not always a bad thing, but it mostly is. So we have to be real careful, like anything else. Okay? What's that? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Okay, so now go with me back to Ephesians 2. So we understand that the battle today that we as believers face, we are in a warfare. It's a fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight to keep believing what God says is reality. That means that the essence of this battle, Satan wants us to quit believing what God says is reality is reality. That's the battle. Every day when you get up, that's the battle you face in all of its forms, its shapes, its sizes, its appearances, its whatever. It's to cause us to quit believing what God says is reality is reality. That's the battle, okay? So how is Satan actually doing that today in the dispensation of grace? I took a long time to get to your question, but how is he employing his tactics, and what are his tactics to seek to cause the believer to quit functioning on the basis of faith? Faith in the written Word of God, right? Well, watch this. Go to Ephesians 2. I'm going to start at verse 2. It says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Now, what is a course? What's a course? A path and or a class, right? A school's fixing to start pretty soon, right? So you're taking a course in physics, a course in trigonometry, a course in biomedical science, a course in nuclear physics. You're doing that one, right, Tom? Anyway, so you understand the idea of a course. A course is a system of study that puts you on a path. Right? A course is a system of study that puts you on a path. It has you believing certain things, and therefore you function a certain way because you think a certain way. It says here, the course of this world, and that course is, notice, according to the prince of the power of the air. Okay, so who designed that course? Well, there's no question that he's the designer of the course. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, that verse really tells us a lot about how Satan does work today. First of all, where does he work, according to the verse? Yes, notice it's in them. So just like God functions in the inner man of the believer, so too the Scripture says that the prince of the power of the air works in the unsaved. Okay? Number two, not only do we know, does that verse tell us where he's working, but how is he working? Yes, and what's the phrase in that verse? A course of study. The course of study, that system of doctrine that he seeks to put into everybody. And fundamentally what the course is, it is the lie program. It's everything that's counter to the truth. Keep reading. Look at what it produces. It says at verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." See that? So we have this doctrine in us. It's the course of this world. It's designed to glorify Satan. And what it does, it produces in us a willingness to give ourselves over to the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we serve that, thinking that, well, this is what reality is. Once again, let me use the illustration, for example, of evolution. I had an interesting talk with a good friend yesterday, and he was talking recently with a good friend of his who is an atheist, doesn't believe in God, believes in evolution, things like that. And his friend of mine was kind of just going over some of the absolute illogical reasons to believe in something like evolution. Evolution makes no sense at all when you stop thinking about it. Just utter nonsense. But it is what the absolute majority of people, at least in the West, believe. All right? So you think, why would so many people believe a system of thought that just absolutely makes no sense at all. There's no logical reason at all, no consistent reason to believe that everything got here by accident. So why would people believe that stuff? It's because they want to, that's true. But why else? That's right, they've been programmed to think that way. There's a computer program put in them is why they think that way. And they think the same thing about us. They say it makes absolutely no sense to believe in God. Why would you people believe in God, creator and so forth, you know? It's because there's a programming that's going on. And I agree with that. We want to let the Word of God reprogram our thinking. We want to be brainwashed. When people say, you Christians are brainwashed, praise God. As long as I'm washed with the right soap, yeah. You know? And Katie, I think you had your hand up there. Yes, good, by the way. See, as believers, we have to think. We have to think.
The warfare that's going on, it seems to me, is going through
the
people that have Christ in them.
Yes. Yes. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. One of the greatest testimonies to know that you are a believer is the existence of the conflict in your inner man. Yeah. If you never have that conflict, then either you don't belong to Christ, or if you do belong to Christ, your conscience has become so seared that you have no sensitivity anymore. Okay? Which, that's a problem, you know. So once again, you can see that the way Satan works in the unsaved person, he works in them through his doctrine, and that doctrine in them, they give power to it, therefore they let it run their life. Fundamentally, that is how Satan works in the dispensation of grace. Now, can his doctrine function in the believer? Can his doctrine function in the believer? Yes, absolutely. One of the questions I think that came up last week was, or maybe it was a week before, can a believer be possessed with the devil? Well, no, not personally possessed with the devil, okay? Can a believer be possessed with an unclean spirit? No, not an actual unclean spirit like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but can a believer still be possessed by false doctrine? Yes, all these warnings in Paul's epistles about, don't let that information run your life anymore because it's not the truth. That's right, we do. Exactly. The whole point about what's this issue about war, good warfare, if there is no warfare. Look over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17. It says this. Ephesians 4:17 says this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. See that? So Paul is talking to a believer about fundamentally how a non-believer operates. They operate in the vanity of their mind. How come? How come that unbeliever operates in the vanity of their mind? Yeah, because that's what's in their mind. They don't have the truth in their thinking, so they can't function on the truth. All they can function on is what turns out to be vain. But they're still giving power to it. They're still letting it run their life, even though there's no genuine power to it. See that? It's amazing. So he says, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding, what? Darkened. Think about that phrase and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew real quick. This is a really a powerful verse. There's no enmity in that unsaved person with himself. Yes, okay? But there is enmity between that person and God.
But they don't know.
They don't know it. Yeah, they don't know it. And they don't believe it. That's right. Yeah. Watch this verse. Matthew 6. And think about it this way. It says, having the understanding darkened. Having the understanding darkened. Having the understanding darkened. Okay? Look at Matthew 6, 23. Matthew 6. I'm going to start at verse 22. Christ says here, the light of the body is the eye. He's using the illustration of the physical realm to the spiritual realm. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, you got to think about that, because if your eye's single, I have two eyes. Everyone here's got two eyes. He's using a physical reality to make a spiritual connection here. When he says, if thine eye be single, what's he mean single there? Focused. One of the unique things about the eye, once again, the devolution cannot explain, is how did the eye come about anyway? And the eyes function together. See that? You have two eyes, but they let you see one picture. Okay? So that idea is single. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the light be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now the issue of light in that verse, that phrase right there, is the issue of truth. But if thine eye be evil, see how evil is in contrast to single. It's in comparison to single. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. See how darkness is in contrast with light? Sure, yeah. Now watch this statement. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 22, the second statement, if therefore the light that is in thee. He's not talking of the use of the word light in that statement right there. It's not light that's coming off of that bulb right there. And it's not light that's coming like the light of the sun. That the use of the word there is light in a sense of truth. Christ says, I am the light of the world. He's not talking about the physical light waves. When that verse says, if the light that is in thee, so if the information that's in you is darkness, if it's the lie program, then how great is that lie program? It's controlling your life. See that? If the light that's in you, if the only thing that you have in you, therefore the light, that which you're operating on, if it's darkness, if it's the lie program, how great is that darkness? See that? Well, if you go back to Ephesians 4 here, he says at verse 18, having the understanding what? Darkened. How come? Because the light that's in them is darkness. He says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What I'm saying is that you can, the reason that unsaved people function like they function is because of the light that's in them is darkness. It's the light program. It's the only thing that they can do. And that is how Satan operates in the dispensation of grace. He operates in every unsaved person by keeping the doctrine called the course of this world in all of its various forms functioning in them. And as long as that person trusts that information to be the truth, then they let that information run them. And they live life based upon that being the truth when it's not the truth. So you come along and give them the gospel, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died for his sins, buried and rose again. That information is the light and it contradicts what they're trusting. And as long as they continue to trust the old information, the course of this world, then they don't get saved. But if they make the decision to first consider what you're saying, recognizing that contradicts what they believe and have been taught, and all of a sudden they'll trust this new information that you're giving them, then they get saved. And then the battle begins. You know, that person that told you Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life, they lied. I don't mean that. I shouldn't say that. That's way over the top. But, you know, you get saved and then the battle really begins, doesn't it, right? We all know that. You get saved and that's when the battle really begins, okay? So now go with me to Ephesians 6. Yes, exactly right. You belong to the Lord now. You belong to Him forever. You're redeemed, saved, and sealed. And so now go to Ephesians 6. Yeah, that's good. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, and notice it says at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom, notice it's inside of them again, see that? In whom the God of this world, there it is again, hath blinded the minds, confirming that it's a battle over your mind, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, there it is again, the truth, right? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See the battle right there? Every time that you and I present the gospel to someone, every time, right then and right there, you are experiencing spiritual combat. Right there, right then, right there. Okay, for whatever reason, the last several weeks in a row, we've had Mormon missionaries come by our neighborhood, and you know, I talk to them; they're easy to talk to, and just in the sense that they're at least friendly. They don't, you know, use the Jehovah's Witnesses or just the opposite. But it's interesting. You just have to be aware when you're talking to these guys. And I consciously have to remind myself when I'm talking to these guys, listen, I'm in spiritual combat with this person's soul right now. The doctrine in him, the doctrine in me. And that's true of any unsaved person. It is an absolute spiritual battle that you're in right there at that moment. And even when the conversation's done and everything and they go down the street, you pray for them. Because the principle the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, that you know, certain sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seed here and some there, and the fowls came and take it away. That's exactly what that doctrine, that false doctrine, is designed to do. You share the gospel with that person. The way that the fowls come and take that away is not that the fallen devil comes and enters that guy, but that the doctrine inside that person, he's matching it with what you said, and he's saying, doesn't match, pitch it out. See that? He runs it by his system. That's what they do in their mind. That's what they do. Okay? But on the other hand, the Word of God is able, it's powerful enough to penetrate that thinking. That's why we got to use verses. Just keep using verses. Keep using verses. Keep using verses. And that's why I guess, well, what about that verse right there? Okay, and what about that verse right there? And whenever they want to get you off track, yeah, okay, fine, we'll come back to that. But what about that verse right there? What about that one right there? See that verse right there? And you know, anyway, but it's a battle that you're going through at the time. Okay, so now go with me to Ephesians 6. Watch this. Go to Ephesians 6. And this time I'm going to start at verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, which that verse tells us the only way that any of us as believers can ever have victory in the battle, right? We've got to be strong in who God says we are in Christ and in the power of His might. That's His Word. We have to let His Word do the work. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the devil uses wiles. That's how he operates. He uses wiles. What are wiles? W-I-L-E-S. Tricks. That's how he operates. Okay? When he came up to Eve in the garden, what did he say? He didn't say, I'm the devil and I've come to kill you. He didn't say it that way. He came up as a beautiful creature. Remember, the fall hadn't occurred yet. All the creatures, all of them, even the serpents were beautiful at this point. And even Satan himself, as a Lucifer, was a beautiful creature, right? So he doesn't come up and say, I'm the devil, I'm taking you to hell. He says, yea, hath God said. An apparent harmless statement, but it was one filled with the venom of death. And it has been the ruin of mankind. Yea, hath God said. That's how he comes up, all right? So, you know, that's a good question. I think they probably could. Yeah, I think they probably could. One reason that I think they probably could is many, many years later, Balaam's donkey actually spoke. So certainly among the animals, even in the fallen creation, the animals can speak. They can communicate. They have various, you know, ways to do that. They don't speak like with English and that type of thing, but they do have a way to communicate. So evidently before the fall, they also had some capacity to communicate in a way that was not hindered by the fall, because the fall hadn't occurred yet. So it's very interesting to think about that. Okay? All right, so keep reading. Watch this. Look at verse 11 again. Do you see the phrase, the wiles of the devil? That's what we've got to stand against, his wiles. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What Paul did right there in that verse, he just gave us the structure of how Satan and his minions operate. Okay, notice, what's the first one listed? You got principalities, and what do you have? You have powers. No, in the verse. So now you have the rulers of the darkness. Of what? No, of the darkness of, specifically, this world. Okay. And then you've got spiritual wickedness. So you've got spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, see that? You've got Satan's structure right there, how he operates. Spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the devil himself. And his chief generals. Okay? Then what he does, he passes that information on to the principalities Paul uses phrases like that throughout his epistles quite a bit. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, might, right? That structure. Well, Satan is operating in that same structure. Because he's rebelled and controls much of that out there. Okay? So, that's what he's doing. He's got the lie program. Yeah. So here's Satan himself. He passes the, Ephesians 2, the course of this world, he passed it on to the principalities. They in turn pass it on to the powers, who in turn pass it on to the guys who are the rulers of the lie program, the darkness, that's running this world. That's how it operates right there. Okay? Well, what? Yeah, like the lie program. Satan says this. His statement is, yea, hath God said. Fundamentally, Satan has never had to modify that statement. Understand that? Fundamentally, Satan has never had to modify that statement, yea, hath God said. Because that statement is like a virus that goes out and mutates. He infected humanity back in the garden, and it just keeps mutating in all of its various forms. So it's not that Satan nowadays is actively, constantly keeping pumping this information into the system. He doesn't have to. The system's working. It's operational. Let me use an illustration. Gravity is operational. God doesn't have to keep saying, oh, I better make gravity work today. No. Okay? God doesn't think, oh, I better make the sunshine today. He upholds all things by the word of His power. It's all operational. Right? Well, so too, the lie program is operational. It's working. Okay? So, what he does, yea hath God said. That's the initial infection. That's the initial virus that comes down. That concept, that thought, that challenging the truth, that is the lie program, that's the darkness. So that information gets passed on to the principalities and the powers, and then it manifests itself down here amongst the rulers of the darkness of this world in all of its forms that are the lie. Is Hinduism a lie? Is Buddhism a lie? Is reincarnation a lie? Is evolution a lie? Yeah, it's all just nonsense. But it is what people believe. Fundamentally, the common denominator with all of those systems out there is, yea, hath God said. See that? And it takes its various different forms, and it fundamentally, that's how they run the world system down here. Okay? It's designed to have men, humanity, trust in men to solve humanity's problems. Man never can solve. He keeps creating problems and so forth. All right? So, for you and I as believers, the way that Satan functions today, this is his structure right there in that verse. He's got the course of this world that he employs. It works in the children of disobedience. When Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, why bring up that fact? That's where it's working. It's working in one human being to another human being. It's not working in one human being to a lizard or a fish to a believer. It's working in one flesh and blood to another flesh and blood. But Paul is saying that's not the real battle. The battle is the doctrine inside of us, the doctrine inside of the unbeliever. Okay, so now watch this. He says at verse 13, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. See the repeated reference to stand. That's he says, war, a good warfare. Warfare is a warfare of faith, believing God's word. How do you know if you are victorious in the warfare? When you stand. Just stay in the doctrine. Stay in who you are in Christ and the powers in His word. Who you are in Christ, the powers in His word. That's where you got to stay. Just stay there. Look with me to Colossians. Look over to Colossians. A statement here I want you to see in Colossians. Look at Colossians, verse 1:23. Colossians 1:23. We're going to run out of time, so we'll have to continue this next time. But look at Colossians 1:23. There's a phrase I want us to see. 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not what? No, moved away. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. That no man should be what? Moved by these. See that? The objective of the course of this world that operates in the rulers of the darkness, that is the lie program running this world, the objective in relationship to the believer is to cause the believer to be moved away from believing the truth and from allowing the truth to function in them. That's what Paul says. You should be not moved away. See that? Satan just wants to get us moved away just a little bit from the truth. Okay? Because if he can cause us to be moved away, then that issue, fight the good fight of faith, what do we just do? We quit functioning by faith, we're functioning by something else. You're not standing, exactly. You're not standing, exactly. He wants us to be moved away instead of just stand. And like I said, we'll pick up here next time. This is an amazing study. Fundamentally, what I'm trying to say is this. The way that Satan operates today is in Paul's epistles. The details are here, and it is quite detailed. And we want to believe that to understand how we can expect the adversary to come against us. But if we believe the truth, we don't need to always go around saying, "Oh, I'm always afraid." You don't need to operate in the fear, because the truth. Watch this. One last verse. Go to 2 Corinthians. Think about this verse in relationship to the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8. 2 Corinthians 13:8. It says this. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says this. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." That's an amazing verse. It sure seems that verse. Sometimes you guys think, "Wait a minute, Paul. I'm going to challenge you on that verse." It sure seems like there's a lot of things we can do against the truth, right? And it sure seems like a lot of things are being done against the truth, right? So you think, "Wait a minute, Paul, but of course he's talking about, listen, in the end, the big picture is you can do nothing. Nothing against the truth is going to be successful, period, in the end. Because this is just time. You know, in eternity, the truth is what's going to prevail, clearly. No doubt about that. So why not let it prevail now in our lives?" You know, did you have your hand up or? Yes, yes, yeah. Yeah, let's see, Romans 12 here. I'm not sure, let me just find it real quick here. Oh, let's see. Yeah, when he says, be wise in those things which are good and simple in those things which are evil. Know a whole lot, be wise, know a whole lot and have a whole lot of experience in that which is good, and that which is evil, be simple in it. Don't know much about it. Don't go meddle in it. Don't go, you know. An illustration, I heard a guy years ago say that it seems that a lot of times Christian people spend a lot of their time studying how to take on the cults. So I'm going to study the Mormons, or I'll study this, or I'll study that, or I'll study this so I can know how to answer them. That's fine, but this gentleman said, what I'd rather do is I'd rather spend all my time studying the Bible, the truth, and I'll have the information how to answer those. So I want to be wise in the truth and simple in that, evil. I want to put my time over here, but that's the idea in that verse, okay? Okay, we need to take a break. We'll start here again in about 10 minutes.